Well, as I mentioned, this has been a difficult week. After a year of a pandemic during which we have lost our freedoms and the normalcy of our lives, our ability to go where we want to go at any time, to see anyone we want to see, to gather with other people, we have lost loved ones. Many are living in fear of the virus or perhaps fear of the government or whatever your fear is. We are living in confusion over changing regulations. We have anxiety about the economy or perhaps your specific employment situation. Tomorrow, restrictions are tightening up. And now, of course, we have lost the man who I've described as the spiritual anchor of our church. How are you responding to these things? Are you discouraged? We can understand that. Are you hurting? I think we can all understand that. Are you angry? This morning, I simply want to open up this passage this morning and just meditate for a few moments. I'm not going to preach long. But just consider the truth of the Word of God. Consider what He has told us about His character, to remind ourselves that we can find comfort in Christ, but that the comfort that we receive isn't merely for us. It goes beyond us, and that the comfort is a necessity in our ministry so that we can also give hope to others. We're to find comfort in Christ, and we are also to give hope to others. And so as we think of this from the perspective of what God has called us to do, He has called us to grieve, in this case. He has called us to be comforted by His Holy Spirit, but He has also commanded us to not simply think inward and not simply to focus upon ourselves and our own pain, but that in our pain we are also to be reaching out and giving hope to other people. Now, that's not to create a burden that we are now an additional burden that we are to bear, but rather just to recognize that we are part of a body. And when one member hurts, other members hurt. When one member rejoices, other members rejoice. This is how we are to function as a body. And so while there will certainly be different degrees of pain and sorrow and loss, we are together. Not in just the trite way that we hear on the radio or we're in this together, but rather we are truly together as a body, empathizing with one another, lifting up one another in our pain and in our grief. And so we do that not just with camaraderie, not just with friendship, but the fact that we have as our unifying factor Christ Himself, finding comfort in Christ and then to find hope and give hope to others. If that's the case, then this is a time of equipping. This is a time of growth for us. So in verses 3 to 4 of this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I simply want to point out a few things that Paul is sharing with the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had come through a very difficult time, some very difficult relationship turmoil, in terms of the church having to exercise church discipline against one of their members. A lot of people who had come along and caused trouble in that church, stirring them up, telling them that they needed to follow certain laws that Paul was saying, this is not how it works. A lot of turmoil. And yet Paul is now writing the book of 2 Corinthians, which is really his third letter to this church, as we understand. It's the second letter of Corinthians that is in our Bible. And he starts by simply giving a profession of thanksgiving. A profession of thanksgiving in verses 3 to 4. This is not unusual for him to start his letters with a greeting and then to give God praise for something. Give God praise for something that he was doing in the church. Give God praise for something that he was doing simply because of who he was. And that's what we see, first of all, is simply a profession of thanksgiving in his identity, who Jesus Christ is, who God is. This is enough reason for us to praise the Lord. This is enough reason to give God worship and thanksgiving simply because of who he is. And so he describes a few aspects of God. He calls him God, first of all. He says, blessed be the God. The word here, that is word used in the Greek, the word blessed is only used for God in the New Testament. There are other times where we see, you know, blessed are you, but this word blessed is simply using this word for God. It expresses gratitude. It expresses adoration. It expresses the highest level of worship. So he says, blessed be God. Worship the God of creation. Worship the God of the universe. He says, he is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the significance of that? Well, the one who so loved the world that he gave his only Son to come into this world, to take on human flesh, to be put on a Roman cross and crucified for your sin and for my sin, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. This is the God that we're talking about, the God who loved you, the God who loved me so much that he gave. In giving his Son, this God became the Father of our redemption. Sometimes we think of God as being the cruel one, God the Father, the cruel one, and Jesus sort of tempers that. That's bad theology. God the Father is the one who is loving us so much that he gave his only Son. And therefore, he can go on and call him the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies, literally the most merciful Father. Mercy is one of his characteristics, one of the characteristics of God. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Later in the same chapter, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, and may I just point out that these are all Old Testament verses? Sometimes we are tempted to think of the God of the Old Testament as this cruel and vengeful being. And then Jesus came along, and he's the loving, kind one. This is the God of the Old Testament that is being described, who says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Why? Because he is the Father of mercies. Yes, he's still a holy God, but he desires to extend his mercy to each and every one of us. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies, but he's also the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. He's the author, the source of all of our consolation. How does he do that? Because this is really the aspect that he is going to focus on in the remaining verses. How is he the author of our consolation? How is he the God of all comfort? Well, first of all, just simply in the way that he orders the universe. You can probably give testimony to various things that God has done in your life that has brought you comfort. Testimonies of grace. Testimonies of how he has ordered the universe in such a way to bring you comfort. But also by his inward influence on your mind. His inward influence on your mind. How do we change? What does Romans 12 tell us about that? We are renewed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so comfort takes place in our mind as we begin to think upon these glorious truths about who God is and to meditate upon his goodness toward us. This is how he comforts us as well. Not just in changing the situation, sometimes that happens, but sometimes he simply changes our mindset as we spend time in prayer and meditating before his throne. And he allows us to think his thoughts after him. This is why he can say in Romans 15 that we looked at a few weeks ago, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. He doesn't say, "May the God of hope change everything about your life." He says, may he fill you so that you can abound in hope. This is his identity. This is who he is. This is the God of all comfort whom we serve. But also what he does, his activity. Paul can give thanks because of what God has done in our life and what he does, which of course flows out of who he is. He's consistent with who he is. See, Paul knew what it was like to suffer. He speaks in 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He speaks of his labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times, he says, "I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, often cold and exposed. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what ministry was like. And then in chapter 12, he describes that the fact that a thorn was given to him in the flesh. What the thorn was, we don't know. "A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This was not just a mild irritation. This was a significant trial in his life. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," he says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What did God do when Paul suffered? He comforted Paul in his affliction, just like our passage says, who comforts us, verse 4, in all of our affliction. He empowered Paul in his weakness. He sustained Paul when he had nothing left to give. He encouraged Paul when he was at his lowest. The God of all comfort gives comfort when we need it most. He teaches us more of his sufficiency. That when we have lost what we think we need, God is more than enough. God is more than enough. This is the God who says in Jeremiah 31, "I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow." This is the God who says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is the God who comforts the downcast in 2 Corinthians 7. This is the Lamb in the midst of the throne who will be our shepherd. And he will guide us to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 7. Paul says, this is the God who does this, who encourages and comforts us in our troubles. He is worthy of our blessing. He is worthy of our gratitude and our adoration, which is why Paul begins this letter of comfort by pointing us to God himself, by pointing to the worthiness of our God, the God of all comfort. Well, what's the purpose of comfort? Verse 4 and 5. The purpose of comfort. He says the purpose of comfort is not just so that you may be comfortable. It's to comfort others. The response that we are to have is to use what we have been given to comfort others. To comfort others who are afflicted, who are going through difficult times. And he says, now that you are beginning to experience the comfort of God, you have now been qualified to console those who are grieving, those who are in pain, those who have experienced loss, those who are fearful. There's a purpose that we've been given. We've been qualified for it now as we've gone through difficult times, as we are experiencing the comfort of Christ. Not just qualified, we've been commanded to comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. This is what ministry is. This is what we are supposed to be doing as a body, admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, and being patient with them all. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of the Lord's return, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then he ends that passage by saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. This is the response that we are to have to comfort others. Well, what about the resource? What about the resources that we've been given in order to do this? Have we just been commanded to go figure it out? Commanded to go do something but not equipped or given the tools that we need? No, we've been given the comfort of God. The comfort of God that we see simply in the character of God, first of all. The character of God as we study more and more about who he is. Hebrews 6 uses this argument when he says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before him, before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What is he talking about? He's talking about the unchanging character of God. The resources that we have at our disposal that we can now use to comfort others as well as ourselves. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. God himself is our resource. Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, look at the character of God. I'm gentle and I'm lowly. Find rest in his character. But also not just the character, but the comfort that we have received. The comfort that we have received. He says in verse 4, he says, so that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, comfort is not what we call a zero-sum game. Zero-sum game is where if I have it, you can't have it. It's not like money where you make a choice about how to spend it because you can only spend it once. You can either buy the blue car or the red car. You can't buy both. You don't have that much. You can either give it to a missionary or you can put it in your savings account. Both good things, but you can't do both. You make a choice. Comfort is something we keep even as we share it. Now, of course, we may hurt with people as we empathize, as we come alongside them. As Pastor would say, it's their hurt in your heart. That will take place. We will hurt along with people as we minister to them. But we'll also share in the same comfort. The same comfort that we receive from the Lord in times of trial, suffering, disappointment, and loss. It's the same comfort that we extend to others in their times of trouble. We don't lose it by giving it away. We don't lose it by sharing it. We don't lose it by ministering with it. This is the resource that we've been given, the comfort of God. What's the result? The result is that we will receive comfort in our suffering. Comfort in our suffering. You say, I don't like that S word. I don't like the suffering thing. The Bible says that in this world you will have tribulations. We will have trials. This is the nature of living in a sin-cursed world. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have sinned and God is striking you for it. It's just that we live in a broken world. Sin has messed up what God said it was good. All creation is groaning because of the sin in this world. And so therefore, you will suffer. Jesus said, you're going to suffer because you're following me. He says, they hated me. They're going to hate you too. The more you become like me, they're going to despise you. They're going to reject you. It's just what's going to happen. We're going to suffer. We're called to it as believers. But he says, we'll also be comforted. We'll also be comforted. Nothing, including tribulation and distress, this is Romans 8, nothing, including tribulation and distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, loss of loved ones, viruses, lockdowns, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has promised to comfort his people. Comfort ye my people, he says. We will receive comfort even in the midst of suffering. Verse 6 speaks to us about the practice of endurance. The practice of endurance. You say, I don't like the idea of endurance either. It sounds hard. It sounds hard. I just want to go back to bed. But he's called us to endurance because there's benefit. We see the spiritual focus of Paul. Spiritual focus of Paul in that he says, he was willing to be afflicted. He is willing to suffer. He is willing to grieve in order to be a comforter to others. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. When Paul went through difficult times, he saw it as an opportunity to minister to others. When Paul went through joyful, comforting times, pleasant times, he saw that as an opportunity to minister to others. Either way, was an opportunity to exercise his spiritual focus of ministry to others, either through the ministry, through the comfort that he was receiving, through the suffering, or after the suffering, after the comfort was fully received. We see a spiritual focus. We also see an emphasis on spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. What do we mean by this? It means that God is doing something in your life and my life. And he does that not through just pleasant tasks and a lot of sunshine. Comfort and growth is accomplished as we patiently endure suffering. Comfort and growth does not come simply by taking a pill, taking some kind of comfort vaccine, reading an article, signing up for a government program. It comes by patiently enduring the trials which God puts into our path. James speaks about this in chapter 1. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't stand in the way. Let that endurance bear fruit in your life that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple of pages over from where we are. Verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, he's not mocking our trials. He's giving us perspective. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're just here and they're gone. But the things that are unseen are eternal. These are things that are much more important. These are the things that matter to God far more than our individual temporal comfort. God will be faithful to complete that which he began in us. We come to verse 7 where we see a promise of blessing. A promise of blessing. Three simple phrases for us to remember. Number one, hope remains. Hope remains. The greatest hope of all, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why Peter writes in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is more interested in our eternal comfort than he is in our temporal comfort. The gospel is over and above anything else that we could think is important here in our life. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul says, for to this end we toil and strive, but because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is where we find our hope, in God himself. We find our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the greatest hope of all. But sometimes that's difficult to see and difficult to hang on to. I just want to point out that hope can be borrowed. It can be borrowed. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, our hope for you is unshaken. You may not think you have hope. You may not be feeling it. You may not see it right now. He says, but I have hope for you. Pastor Isaac said many times in dealing with people that there were times when people would come in for counseling and they would have no hope in their situation. They would not see it. And he would say, I have hope. I have hope. Will you trust me? Can we use my hope for now? Until you begin to see the hope for yourself? See, our confidence in God, in the sufficiency of Scripture to meet people's needs, in the character of God to love and sustain people in the darkest days, this confidence can be loaned to other people. You can say with Paul, my hope for you is unshaken. This is why we have encouraging conversations with one another. This is why I had a phone call even yesterday from a fellow pastor here in town. Just because he knew what was going on, just wanted to encourage me. We can borrow hope. We can loan hope. We can encourage each other with our hope. If you're in that dark tunnel right now, you're not seeing any way out, you're not seeing any glimmer of light, then reach out. Find someone who does have hope. Borrow that hope. Cling to that hope. Let them be your beacon in the darkness. Let them teach you where to find hope in the Scriptures. Hope remains. It can be borrowed. And hope remains because hope is found in Jesus Christ. The song says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." Hope is found in the fact that Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin. Place your faith today in the one who loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. Hope remains. Secondly, suffering awaits. Suffering awaits. We just want to be honest about this. We will suffer in this world. Jesus suffered physically. He suffered mentally and emotionally. He wept in the garden. He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He knows what it is like to lose a friend, to lose a loved one. And he says that if you follow him, you will share in those sufferings as well. But that is not to discourage us, because comfort is available. Comfort is available. Psalm 119, David says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Your promise gives me life. John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." King James uses the word comforter, one called to one's aid. He's talking, of course, about the Holy Spirit. He says he'll be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Comfort is available in the person of the Holy Spirit. I know most of you well enough to know that you are grieving in some way this morning. You have suffered loss in some way. You have experienced pain. You have gone through difficult times. We're called to suffer well this morning. We're called to grieve well. We're called to find comfort in Christ himself. This is a privilege that unbelievers do not have, to be able to reach out and have the resources of God himself, to cling to the one who is our refuge, our rock, and our fortress. But then we've also been given a mission, even in the midst of our suffering, to then not simply to dwell on our own pain, not simply to look inward, but also to reach out and wrap our arms around other people, if not physically, I realize we're limited that way, then in other ways, that we are to exercise the responsibility and the privilege to give hope to other people. Don't wait until you're all fully healed and ready to go. We'll be waiting a while because we live in a sin-cursed world. But we're called to give hope to other people. God, you are my God. I will trust in you. I will not be shaken. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing the God of all comfort. And at a time when we have experienced loss in a variety of different ways here at Graceway, we're not the only church. Fellow brothers and sisters around the world have suffered loss for years before our pandemic hit here. They know this better than we do. But I pray that your comfort would be real to us this morning, that as we attempt to pick up the pieces and move on in what you have called us to do, that the comfort would be by your Holy Spirit, something which continues to change and to mold us into your image, and that you will accomplish your mission in us and through us. Help us to help one another. Help us to point each other to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, do that through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.